Ephesians in the fifth chapter. Put a ribbon there. We're going to look at a couple of other scriptures during the course of this morning's message. Ephesians 5. We're going to be looking at verse 15 and touching on verse 16 during this message. In this month's Reader's Digest, they told the humorous story of a new recruit in the Air National Guard. Seems that he was being airlifted to basic training, and he was in the back of his airplane, and he stumbled over his parachute, and his parachute popped open, and he was mortified. He went kind of sheepishly to the cockpit to tell the pilots, and then, wouldn't you know, he was so embarrassed to find the pilot was a major and the co-pilot was a captain. And he has to confess this dumb thing that he's done, and he thought he would be severely chastised and reprimanded. But all the major said was, "Son, just remember, if this jet goes down, that's your parachute." And about that time, I think the recruit was probably wishing that he had walked more carefully. That's what we want to talk about here in Ephesians 5 and verse 15. I direct your attention now to Ephesians 5:15, where the Apostle Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, that word walk, you understand what Paul's talking about. It's not a word we use an awful lot today in this meaning, in this sense. But sometimes we talk about a meeting and we say that people from all walks of life were there. And you know what they mean. People of all kinds of backgrounds, people who conduct their lives in different ways. We've also heard the saying, if you talk the talk, you'd better walk the walk. And that applies to just about anything in life, but of course, especially when it comes to your faith. Because there's another old saying that says, who you are speaks louder to me than what you're saying. And so we need to remember, if we're going to talk the talk, to walk the walk. Your walk is of vital importance before the world. No one's going to ask you how to be saved from sins if you are still living in sin. I've told you before, I used the example of nobody's going to ask Shaquille O'Neal for advice on how to shoot free throws. He's not very good at it. It's out of his range. No one's going to ask that guy that's trying for the sixth time to balloon around the world, Steve Foster, no one's going to ask him how to do it because he keeps failing. They might ask him how to become rich because he's a millionaire. That's how he can afford to keep trying. But you understand that unless you walk the walk, people aren't going to listen when you talk the talk. And so our walk is important. But what does it mean to walk circumspectly? That's not a word we use an awful lot either today. But it's a simple English word. It comes from the Latin word, and this is in the dictionary, circum. And it just means circle. Most of us have forgotten by now in math class, they taught you that the diameter of the circle is a line straight through it. But the circumference of the circle is the distance around the circle. Remember that? When I was a kid, I remember they taught me the difference between a 12-inch softball and a 16-inch softball. And I looked at both of those balls, and neither one of them looked like they were 12 inches, but I was thinking diameter. The circumference of those balls is 12 and 16 inches. Magellan was the first one to circumnavigate the globe, to sail all the way around. One of the Three Stooges, Curly, used to say, "I'm a victim of circumstances." Remember that? And your circumstances is what surrounds you all the way around. If you're looking for a Bible word, circumcision is an incision that goes all the way around. Now, what's this word circumspect mean, though? Well, you know what spectacles are. Ronnie's got some on, and so does Tina. And some of the people at conference were surprised to see me wearing some because at my advanced age, my eyes won't let me wear contacts all the time, even though you usually see me in them. Spectacles means to help you see. A person who is a spectator at a sporting event came to see what was going on. He could hear it on the radio, but he can see it. You put the two together, circumspect means to see all around. And Paul says, walk circumspectly. Conduct your Christian life looking all around you. You know what it reminds me of? You've all seen cop shows where the cop bursts into a room to get the bad guy, and he's got his gun, and he is pretty much looking up and down and all around and really, really quick because of the danger there. Well, there is danger that you will damage your Christian testimony unless you walk circumspectly. Now, if you're looking for a Bible definition of this word, say, Pastor, I'm not convinced that that's the Bible definition of circumspect, look a couple pages to your right to the book of Colossians and the fourth chapter. Five pages to your right, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4. We have here a parallel passage in Colossians 4 and verse 5. Colossians 4 and verse 5. And the best way to define a Bible word is with the Bible itself. In Colossians 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, see if this doesn't sound like the verses we just read in Ephesians. Colossians 4, 5, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's that? That's the unbeliever. They're without hope and without God in this world. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Do you see the similarities between this one in Colossians and the one in Ephesians? Both of them mention redeeming the time. Both of them mention walking. But here, Paul says, walk in wisdom. In Ephesians, he says, walk circumspectly. You know what that tells you? Walking circumspectly means to walk in wisdom. That's what it means. Now, what's the wisdom? Well, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in this passage of Scripture. But first, I'm going to remind you of a difference. If you take your Strong's Concordance, look up the word walk. Look to see how it's used in the Old Testament. And you'll see it's used quite differently. God told the people of Israel to walk in my laws, he says. Walk in my statutes. Walk in my ordinances. Walk in my ways. Walk in the fear of the Lord. But boy, when you come to the epistles of the Apostle Paul, he says you're to walk in things like faith in Romans 4:12. Walk in the steps of Abraham, a man of faith. He says to walk in newness of life in Romans 6. He says walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5. And here he says walk in wisdom. Aren't those different things that Paul tells us to walk in? Oh, sure they are. But what does it mean to walk in wisdom? Well, I promised you a definition, and the best way to define something is the immediate context. Go back to chapter 1 of Colossians, where Paul talks about wisdom in verse 9, Colossians 1 and verse 9. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If you want to know what it means to walk in wisdom, the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to tell you. Walk in knowledge of God's will. Skip on down to chapter 1 and verse number 26. He says, he's been talking about why he was made a minister in verse 25. And in verse 26 he says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to God's saints, to whom, to the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And finally, in verse 28, Christ whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. The wisdom that he's talking about, teaching every man in all wisdom, is this message of the mystery. He talks about it again in verse 3 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3 talks about Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. You put it all together. And what Paul means when he says walk circumspectly, he means walk in wisdom. And when he says walk in wisdom, he means walk in the light of my message. Vernon said it so very clearly this morning when he quoted 1 Corinthians 11:1, that we're to be followers of the Lord of Paul, even as he also was of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can walk in wisdom toward the unbeliever. Let me give you a few instances. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you might be a person who speaks in tongues. That's not walking in wisdom before the Lord. The world has taken tape recordings of people speaking in tongues and had linguists analyze them, and they have come to the conclusion that they're not a language. And they say, well, it's a heavenly language. Language follows certain rules, and even if you don't know the language, a linguist can say, that ain't a language. And it makes, we're not, those who do that don't walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Then there are the people that Ron and Deidre were telling me about at the picnic a couple of Sundays ago. They know someone, a relative, who refuses to see a doctor, even though she's very seriously ill. They think that God will heal them. But listen, the Apostle Paul had a guy named Dr. Luke ministering to him after God withdrew the gift of healing. And you're not walking in wisdom toward them that are out. When they see people dying and allowing their children to die because of these of their misunderstanding of wisdom and how to walk circumspectly in this day and age, it brings reproach on all of us and on the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, don't you love these people who pick a date for the rapture? What's the point? If you're right, you're going to be gone. The only way you're going to, and if you're wrong, you're going to have to sit here and look stupid. Grace makes so much more sense, my friends. I knew a girl one time that was a grace believer, and she was dating a fellow, wrongly so, that was, I guess he was a believer, but he was just coming to understand the grace message. And he introduced her one day to his friends, and they, of course, scoffed at the idea of a Christian. And he, even though he didn't know that much about what she believed, he said, no, what she believes is different. What she believes makes sense. Dear friends, if you want to walk circumspectly, if you want to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, you've got to rightly divide the word truth. Now let's turn to Luke chapter 1. Let's do a little word study of the Greek word for circumspectly. Luke chapter 1. Page 1070. The Greek word for circumspectly is used about 5 times. We're only going to look at a couple of them. Many years ago, when I would be painting inside the house, I'd often stumble on things because I'm looking at the walls, I'm looking at the ceilings. Then, when I would be painting outside of a house, I'd often you're always looking up at the house, and so I'd often step on, well, we call them landmines. If they had a dog, you know, and you ended up getting dirty. My dear friends, if you want to walk circumspectly, if you don't want to stumble and fall in your Christian walk, if you don't want to get dirty, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, here in Luke chapter 1, look at the first verse. Luke 1, verse 1. Luke introduces his gospel by saying, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." He's talking about other people who had written accounts of the Lord's earthly life. And you say, well, wait a minute, there were only three others. Why does he say there were many? There were probably many recordings of our Lord's earthly life, but only three were included in Scripture as inspired of God. Verse 2. "Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also," Luke says, "having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, it seemed good to me also to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And the word, the Greek word that is translated circumspectly in Ephesians 5 is used here in verse 3. Do you know what word it is? It's the word perfect. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. Does that mean when Paul says I have to walk circumspectly, that I have to walk perfectly? Is that the shade of meaning that we're getting from this comparison? Well, yes. Yes, it is. You do have to walk perfectly. But do you know what perfectly and walking perfectly meant to the Apostle Luke? When Luke says, I had perfect understanding of these things from the very start, he had a pretty good understanding of the Lord's earthly ministry. You know, he probably followed the Lord around during his life. Then he was there for the 40 days of resurrection ministry where the Lord, the risen Lord, taught the apostles for 40 days. But do you think he understood every verse in the Bible that they had, the Old Testament? Oh no, dear friends. When he says, I have perfect understanding of the Lord's earthly ministry and what he taught, what it means is he understood the prophetic program in general. He had a perfect understanding. He understood what God was doing. And with that understanding, he could look at the Old Testament scriptures and have a good idea of how to interpret just about any of them. And the point is, if you know the mystery, you too have a perfect understanding. You say, Pastor, I don't understand a lot of verses. But you have a perfect understanding of what God is doing today. That's what perfect means. And that's what Paul meant back in Colossians when he said, we labor and strive that we may present every man, what's the word he used? Perfect in Christ Jesus. You say, Paul, you'll never do it. Oh, sure you will. Because you have that understanding. So my point to you is, if you know the mystery, you know how to walk perfectly before the Lord. You may not do it, but you know how. You have perfect understanding of that. You can walk circumspectly. Look at Acts chapter 18. One more time that the Greek word for circumspect is used. In Acts 18, page 1175. Page 1175. Here's the beloved story of Apollos and Priscilla and Aquila. And the Greek word circumspect is used in verse 20, beginning in verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. Most of you know this story. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, a seat of learning in the ancient world, an eloquent man. And look how he's described. Mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus, and this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they realized he only knew the gospel, the baptism of John. And so they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now in verse 25, when it uses the word diligently, Apollos taught diligently. That's the Greek word for circumspectly. That means when Apollos taught, he looked all around. He looked all the scriptures he had available to him. But there was a problem. He looked all around, but he was limited to what he knew, didn't he? You know, if you got an astronomer and he's got a telescope that's powerful, it could see way, way into the universe, but on a cloudy night, he's got a problem, doesn't he? He can only see, he's limited, and that was Apollos' problem. He taught diligently, but he couldn't see very far. But my point to you this morning is this. Is it possible, according to this verse, to be instructed in the way of the Lord and not know the mystery? Yeah, Apollos, it says he was. Is it possible to be fervent in spirit and not know the mystery? Yeah, I know plenty of people like that. I don't know about you. Is it possible to be mighty in the scriptures and not know the mystery? That's what it says, my friends. And my point to you is this. Not all the mighty men of God who are mighty in the scriptures on this earth in this day know the mystery. And you can learn from them. Sometimes we get the idea, we've got this great understanding that opens the Word of God for us. And yes, we do. But that doesn't mean we should close the window on everybody else in the body of Christ. Every week as I prepare messages, I read plenty of books written by men who hadn't a clue about how to rightly divide the word of truth. But some of them were mighty in the scriptures, and I learn each week from every one of them. And you need to remember that. Brother Ivan at the conference talked about how he goes to these creation conferences, and there's a prolific author named Ken Ham. Some of you may know him. And Ivan says he has learned about creation from Ken Ham. But then the day came when he got to share the mystery with Ken Ham. But you see, that's how it is. If you're mighty in the scriptures, you see, we have something to give the Christian world. But don't ever forget, they have something to give us. And I hope you never close your minds to that. Not long ago, somebody wrote to us at Bream Bible Society and said, cancel my subscription. Pastor Sam said something I didn't like. One thing he didn't like, and he's going to shut the door on everything else. Oh, my dear friends, when I hear about that, it reminds me to remind you, don't take that attitude. Apollos teaches us that you can walk, you can be mighty in Scripture and be walking circumspectly, and yet not know these things. Look with me at Acts 26, real quickly. One more use of the Greek word for circumspect. If you know your Bible, you know what's going on in Acts 26. Paul's been falsely accused by the Jews. And he's standing before the Roman king, Agrippa. And in Acts 26, verse 4, Paul begins to give his defense, his testimony. Acts 26 and verse number 4. Paul says, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Every Jew here who's accusing me, he says, knows exactly my background. And in verse 5, they knew me from the beginning, and if they would testify, which they wouldn't want to speak on Paul's behalf, but if they would testify, they would have to say that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. That word for straightest is the Greek word translated circumspectly. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, you know what the Straits of Magellan are. Remember, isn't that at the bottom of the South America there, right there? You know, I think, isn't that the Straits of Magellan? And it's a narrow piece of water between a couple of land masses. The word straight in the Bible means strict or narrow. And Paul is saying that Judaism, the Jews' religion, is very, very strict. But the Pharisees are the strictest of the strict. You know what he's talking about. Most of you know there are Amish people in our country. But then there's Amish people and then there's Amish people. Some of them will have a few conveniences and some of them won't. Some of them will own a refrigerator, the more liberal of them. Others, more conservative, own what they call an ice box. And maybe some of you are old enough to remember the ice box. We didn't have refrigerators. My mother, when I grew up, called it, go look in the ice box and see. And it's the ice box. Because they didn't, before they had powered things, they had, you know, the ice man would come and deliver ice, and that kept. Well, I heard about one Amish guy that he had a refrigerator so that he could freeze water for his ice box. So what sense does that make? I don't know. But you get the idea, they're strict and then they're strict. Now, when Paul says walk circumspectly, let's add a little flavor of meaning here. Walk strictly. Isn't that ironic? Because the apostle of grace, who says so much about grace, says when you come to your Christian walk, should you just live carelessly and... No, he says you walk narrowly. You walk strictly. Grace is not a license to sin, he says. How strictly should you walk? Oh, my dear friends, the world about us, they say, walk according to your conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Follow your heart. To them, that's the highest pinnacle of knowledge and philosophy. You know what the Apostle Paul says? The Apostle Paul says, you walk not according to your conscience. You walk according to the Word of God and your brother's conscience. We're going to study it when we get to Romans 14. I'm not painting anymore, but I still do a little wall cleaning. And basically, about the only time I got to do it is on Sunday afternoon. I'm going to do some today. But I had one lady that I'm going to work for in the fall. She said, oh, my husband would never allow you to work in our home on Sunday. And I said, well, all right, I got some Wednesdays that I could probably finagle for you, and I'll come on in the fall. But I didn't argue with her. I could have showed her Colossians, and not on the phone necessarily, but where it says that the Sabbath is not something enjoined upon the members of the body of Christ. But I decided instead to live according to her conscience. Now, why did I bring all this up? Well, this is a timely point also. Maybe some of you had questions about our brother Penny and our ordaining him to the ministry. Jim's divorced. And some people have very strong convictions about divorced men in the ministry. My conviction is that divorced men can serve in the ministry. I'm not going to get into it. I'd be glad to go over the scriptures with you. Now, a couple of months ago, when Falls Bible Church voted out their pastor, they needed a pastor. And I right away thought of Jim, who's looking for a ministry. And then I thought, no. Because I knew their history. Their history was a couple of years ago, they had a split in the church because they had thought about asking a divorced man to pastor. And when they did that, there was a big strife and trouble and problem. So I didn't even mention it to Jim. Then Dr. Bedore, whose personal conviction is that divorced men should not be in the ministry, he came to me. I said, what about Jim for this job? I said, are you kidding? They had a problem. He said, all the people whose conviction is different left and are now meeting somewhere else. And despite his personal conviction, Dr. Bedore says, let Jim live according to their convictions. And that's what they decided to do. This is so important, dear friends. We must live according to everybody, to your brother's conviction. And I thought I owed you that explanation. And so when the Apostle Paul says that the idea is here in Acts 26 that the Greek word for circumspect is strict, you and I do not have a license to sin. You and I are to walk very, very strictly in accordance with our brother's convictions. Look with me back now to Ephesians and the 5th chapter. One more time, let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 15, where Paul says, walk circumspectly, And then he says, not as fools, but as wise. Now, in context, context is the most important thing in understanding the Bible. What's the definition of a fool? What's the definition of someone who's wise? The definition of a fool is someone who doesn't walk circumspectly. The definition of someone who is wise is someone who does. You can leave Ephesians behind. Look with me at 2 Samuel 13. 2 Samuel 13. Page 368 in the Scofield Bible. 2 Samuel 13, page 368. We're going to read a story here about the eldest son of King David. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1. His name was Ammon, not Absalom, Ammon. And in 2 Samuel 13, 1, we read that he did not walk circumspectly. In fact, we read that he walked as a fool. The first reference to the word fools in the Bible, when Paul says, walk not as fools, it's right here in 2 Samuel 13. Let's look at verse 1. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1. Remember this story? We're not going to read it all. It says, and it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. This boy fell in love with his own sister, dear friend. And in verse 11 it says, well, I'll tell you what happened in the meantime. He set a trap for her. He pretended to be sick. And the king, David, came to visit him and said, you know, can I make you feel a little better? He said, have Tamar come and bring me some victuals. And in verse 11, it says, when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, nay, my brother, reminding him that he was her brother. Do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. The book of Leviticus chapter 20 forbids it. And in verse 13, look what she says to him. She says, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the, what's the word? One of the fools in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, speak to the king. He'll not withhold me from thee. Yeah, he's going to be a fool. Picture this guy, the eldest son of David. The guy who is in line to govern Israel, and he can't govern himself. You say, where did he get this idea that he could live like this? You know what happened in the previous chapter? David sinned with Bathsheba. And when you sin, you set a fine example for your sons. That's what's happening here. David's reaping what he sowed. Listen, friends, Ammon was the most eligible bachelor in the kingdom. Probably could have had any woman he wanted, so he wanted the one woman he couldn't have, his own sister. Does that sound like human nature to you? Adam could eat of any tree in the garden, so what's the one tree that Eve wants to eat of? Yeah, that's human nature. But what do we know about the natural man? Paul says he doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. But before you look at Adam, and before you look at Ammon and say, shame on him, you know, you pretty much do the same thing. Because the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that God gives you and I richly all things to enjoy, except for sin. So what's the one thing we want? That's pretty much it, huh? Listen, this world, the world is your oyster. I don't know who said that the first. It's your oyster, except for sin. And when we do that, this verse says, Ammon was walking and acting like a fool. Paul says, walk circumspectly, not as fools. When you sin and ask for the one thing you can't have, when you've got everything else, you're a fool. Look with me at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6 is on page 675. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, chapter 6, page 675. Another thought on walking, not as fools, but as wise. Proverbs 6 and verse 6. Here is where it pays off if you are here for our scripture reading today in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to compare these in your memory, in your mind. In Proverbs 6 and verse 6, Solomon, wisest guy who ever lived, says in verse 6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be what?" Are we talking about don't walk circumspectly and not as fools but as wise? Yeah. So look what he says. "Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." Does that sound to you like what the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6? When he said, "Consider the fowls of the air, they don't work, they don't store up in the barns, yet God feeds them. Consider the lilies of the field, they don't spin, they don't toil, but listen, God takes care of them." Does that sound like this here? No, dear friends, you're seeing a dispensational difference here. A simple lesson in dispensational truth. Pastor Sam wrote a booklet called The Ant and the Raven about this very thing. Temporarily out of print. I wish it wasn't. It is such a great lesson in dispensational truth. Just like the idea that of food in the Bible. Remember, Brother Kazonis wrote a thing in the Searchlight not long ago. Adam was told, "You just eat herbs." Noah was told, "You can eat meat." Moses was told, "You can eat meat, but only certain meats." And then Paul comes along and says, "You can eat anything." Isn't that different? Now, my point to you is this. To walk circumspectly, you have to walk wisely. We've seen that. And according to this verse, if you're going to walk wisely, you're going to have to do it according to the understanding of God's Word rightly divided. One more thing in Esther chapter 1. Esther chapter 1. Turn, that's page 559. So it's right before the Psalms, right before Job. Esther chapter 1. I'm not going to read this whole chapter either. Do you know Esther? You know the first chapter? A king named Ahasuerus, mighty king, has a feast one day. And he invites gobs of people and he gets drunk. And then he decides he's going to show off a little bit. And so he starts showing off all his things and he thinks, "I know, I'm going to show off my beautiful wife." And in Esther 1, verse 10, we read these words. Esther 1, verse 10. "On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded a bunch of guys, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king," verse 11, "to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on." But what happened in verse 12? You know the story. "The queen, Vashti, refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, very angry. And his anger," it says, "burned in him. Then the king said to the wise men, who knew the time, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment." Skip down to verse 15. "He asked them, what are we going to do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she has not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains?" You get the picture? His wife has disobeyed him, and he's the king. So he consults with the wise men. Are we trying to learn how to be wise? Yes, we are. What made these men wise? Well, according to verse number 13, two things. They knew the law and judgment, but in the beginning part of the verse it says, they also knew the times. You see, most Bible preachers know the law, they know the judgment, they know the Word of God, they don't know the times. They don't rightly divide the word. They think that the commandments of a different time apply for what's going on today. That's not wise. The wise know both. And we can make that application, but, and here's my final little fine-tuning point on that word wisely. The context here is talking about something different. Here in the context, the king, he's asking these wise men how to interpret the law because they would know the custom of the times. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I have no doubt that the law said a wife must obey her husband. But there's different influences on the law according to the times. The law was probably vague. Yeah, gotta obey her husband. The king is asking these wise men, how do we interpret that law? Just like we ask the Supreme Court. The law says this, how do we interpret the constitutional law? And in conservative times, this was conservative times. So if you read on the story, through the story, the wise men said, if she's disobeyed you, she has to go. You can divorce her and marry somebody else. If it was more liberal times, they would interpret the law to say, well, it's all right, you know, this was a little thing. After all, King, old buddy, old pal, you were drunk. And you just wanted to show off how good looking your wife was. Do you see how the times affected how they'd interpret that law? And I've taught you before, this is something, if you want to walk circumspectly today, you have to allow custom to enter into things. The Apostle Paul says that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, are to greet each other with a holy kiss. Did you know that? Several times he says that. Do you do that? We've replaced that with a handshake. How did we do that? Because the times and our custom says that we can do that. I could take you to 1 Corinthians, what is it, 7 or 11? 11, isn't it? Where it says that ladies in the Corinthian church, you got to wear a hat. And the men, everybody who doesn't like that today, they try to finagle it and say, no, no, her hair is her covering. No, no, no. They had to wear hats. Because it says it was the custom. And the law had to be, you know, that it said her head had to be covered, had to be interpreted by the times of the custom. I mention this because one of the conference speakers this week said, you know, the men write books that say that we have to interpret things in light of the times. He says, but I don't read that in my Bible. I do. And I want you to understand, if you're going to really walk circumspectly, walk in wisdom, sometimes things have to be interpreted in light of the times. Well, of course, I have much more to say, but we're going to close in prayer at this point. Our Father, I pray now, I hold up Monique before you, and I do pray that you'll strengthen her and give her physical fortitude to be able to meet this challenge. I pray, Father, for each one of us, that thou wilt give us spiritual fortitude and a renewed determination to leave this place and walk circumspectly. Walk in all the wisdom you've given us. We rejoice in the wisdom and understanding you've given us. Help us to walk in it. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.